Revelation 13, verse 1 through 14. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 7 diadems, that's crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of the heads that had been slain, and his fatal wound had been healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written down from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb, the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. There is perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in them to worship, and the first beast had a fatal wound that was healed. He performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of the heavens to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which is given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had a wound of the sword and was come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all the small and the great, the rich, the poor, and the free men, and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. This is a hard passage to understand, and Daniel's is a hard passage to understand. Glean what you can, but we'll start like this. The book of Daniel, what I was reading about those four beasts, and how that one beast had the body of a leopard, and the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and yada, yada, yada. What it was talking about, if you care to read the rest of that passage or what's recorded there in Daniel chapter 7, you'll find out that Daniel, who is a prophet, and he was seeing into the future, he was in Babylon and he was in captivity and he had these night visions. And he was looking into the night and he was seeing what was happening. And he says, "I see these beasts, these animals." Now what he was actually seeing was future empires of the earth. And the ones that he saw was Babylon, was Persia, Greece, and Rome. When you're reading them, if you read that way, you'll have like a lion, Babylon, Persia, a bear, Greece, the leopard, and Rome, which, for lack of a better term, we just call him the nondescript beast because he doesn't really fit any particular animal other than it says he has teeth like iron and he runs around. You know, so, but what I'm trying to get at is Daniel, through that idealized version, he's telling what these people were, what kind of empire they were. The lion was more regal. The bear was very powerful and knocked the lion down and took over the empire. That would be the Medes knocked off the Persians. And then along comes Alexander the Great, and he was compared to a leopard. Very fast, very strong, and he knocks off the Persians. And then once he gets control, the Greeks kind of remain in control for several hundred years. And then that nondescript, because the Roman Empire was different than all the other three, and it was very, very vicious. Now, The reason I'm telling you that is because the book of Daniel is telling the physical location of these world empires. And when I say world empires, I'm technically what's going on here is God is talking about the empires that fight against his chosen people. At this time, Daniel is saying the people that's going to fight against the city of Jerusalem are going to be the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. What I read in the book of Revelation about that beast, and if you read in Revelation, I think it's 14, 15, maybe back in 7 also, different places, the beast that's talked about in Revelation is talked about this big dragon who's got 7 heads and 10 horns on, not on each head, but 10 horns distributed among the heads. And while the first one was describing the physical locations and giving encoded message what the empires were going to be and where they were physically located, the book of the Revelation is giving you what the spiritual side of them look like. And we know that that beast that has the 7 heads, that dragon that has the 7 heads, the red dragon that has the 7 heads, spiritually speaking, they're saying all of these empires that Daniel saw are connected to the source of their strength. The body is the dragon. And that dragon, we know, according to Revelation, is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. The source, the strength behind every empire that fights against the Israelis, the children of Abraham, the Hebrews, whatever group name you want to call them, the empire that's coming against them, all of these different empires, they get their strength, spiritually speaking, from Satan, and he's the one feeding them power, feeding them ideas, and he's doing it through their leaders. You can say they're demonic, under demon influence if you want to, but the source of the strength always is seated in Satan himself. Now, I realize in Daniel it's giving you 4 physical locations, and yet in the book of Revelation, it's talking about this beast with 7 heads. Well, who's the other 3 heads? I will enlighten us all. The empires that have come against the children of Israel, the Hebrews, starts off with the Egyptians. They knocked heads with Moses when he was exiting. The second one was the Assyrians, when they came down and knocked off the top 10 tribes, which we know as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The third one is the one starting in the book of Daniel. Babylon, Medo-Persian, or we just call them Persian. By the way, they're located in today what we know as Iran. The fifth one is the Greeks. And when we talk about the Greeks, it's not just that little peninsula down there. It also is talking about the very western side of the country, what we know today as Turkey. So the Greeks actually lived around that bay of the Aegean Sea. So we have the Greeks. Number 6 is the Roman Empire. And they fought against, and we know they eventually overthrew the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed it. Number 7 is coming up. It hasn't arrived on the scene yet, but God says it's coming up. These prophecies that was given by Daniel, he was in the Babylonian Empire, and there was no reason to think that it was going to fall, and yet he was saying, folks, this empire is going to collapse, and it did during his lifetime, and the people that comes are going to be the Medes and Persian, and the gates will be open to these guys, and they will walk right in here without firing an arrow. They'll walk right into the city and totally overthrow this. And they did. And that's recorded in the book also. And then he goes on to explain how Alexander the Great was coming and how it would be divided. And then he talks about this Roman Empire. He gives you the physical location and the image of what it's going to do. And then John, in the book of the Revelation, tells us, had the 6, he tells us there is another one coming. And while one is physical location, the second is the spiritual power. And remember when I was reading that in chapter 13, I mentioned 12. It's mentioned at least 3 times in that chapter. Anytime something is mentioned in the scripture, repeatedly. God is trying to emphasize it and get you to pay attention. He says that one of these, and it's the last one, one of these empires looked like it was wounded unto death, and it would suffer, and it had died or was almost at the death, completely going to be wiped out. And then all at once its power comes back. It rears its ugly little head. It becomes the seventh empire. It whoops the other empires into line. That's where it said the little horns were pulled out by the roots. It starts whooping the other empires or the other kingdoms that are around it. It starts beating the snot out of them, overthrows three, and finally they say, "Hey, you're the great ruler, just quit whooping up on us and we'll fall in line with you." And so he overcomes all these people. And the personage that we're talking about is the Antichrist. He's the guy that someday is going to show up and take over the situation in the world. And the interesting thing is right now we're seeing this jockeying for power. You see, Satan is always attacking the chosen ones, the children of God. He was physically attacking the kingdom of David and its people. He was attacking Moses and his people. He was attacking Jeremiah and his people. They're always attacking these people, trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. And it's a physical kingdom or a physical country, the nation of Israel, is being attacked by physical enemies trying to destroy them and drive them into the ocean and destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, we had the sixth one, which was the Roman Empire, and it fell. You see, the power eked out of it because it was no longer necessary to have a physical empire to be attacking the kingdom of the Jews, because in 70 AD, the Romans wiped it off. Destroyed that temple just like Jesus said, and destroyed every block of it. And so there was no need for a physical empire anymore to be attacking, because the Jewish nation did not exist as a country anymore. Instead, Satan decided, okay, he's feeling pretty cocky at this point, okay, there's no Israeli nation anymore. Yeah, we've got them there, people called the Christians. I've got to go whoop against them now. And so he came against us, or he comes against us, in spiritual matters, in philosophies, in different ways, trying to trip us up and cause us to be a less powerful people. Here's the odd thing. Something has happened. And why did it happen? For one thing, the scriptures, and you'll let me just read these real quick, back over there in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then if you flip over to 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but realize that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as these. You see, the nation of Israel has come together once again. What would precipitate God saying, okay, it's time to raise up a physical nation again called the nation of Israel? Are we in the last days? Well, yep, we're there, folks. Now, I can show you in the book of Acts how it started and when it started. But right now, let's just say we are right there where this is all talking about, where Daniel is talking about the revived kingdom, the revived empire, where John in the book of Revelation is talking about that dragon, that evil power source that's rearing up its ugly head and is going to be attacking the literal physical nation of Israel again, which has been attacking to us the church. You see, the reason he's turning his attention is right now he feels like he has beat us into pretty close to submission and we're not that much of a threat anymore. It says where it said there would first become an apostasy. In some scriptures it says a falling away. It means that the church of Jesus Christ as a group, and now I'm not just saying Glenwood Church, I'm saying the church of Jesus Christ in all of its shapes and colors and forms, from Catholic, Orthodox, right on down to the most conservative evangelical churches. All these different denominations have started a slide. In Germany and Europe, it started in the 1800s. To us, it probably started in the 1950s, 60s, 70s. And we've watched it slide in America. We saw where people have approached their church and quit saying, it's got the power. We've been saying, it's more of a social club where we all hang out, we like each other, we eat good food. The church has become more based on a social clique, a social gathering, and it's taken up the physical or the world's concept of how to change a group of people. So as the church turns away, has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof, which we'll get back to, as the church has fallen away from the true gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and has become more like the world, Satan has said, I've got them on the run, they're against the ropes. And God said, time to raise up my children, the children of Israel, the chosen nation. He plants them in 1948, about the time we're starting our slide. He starts their rise up. And Satan says, okay, now there's a physical country. I need a physical empire. What we're seeing today over in the Middle East, and let me delineate the people that we're watching, or you should be watching. The people that we should be watching right now is the country of Egypt, the country of Iran, remember, which is the old Persian Empire, the Saudis, the Saudi Arabians, and the Turks. And now we have that new group called ISIS. We have five distinct groups jockeying for power. We can divide them down into religious groups, the Sunnis and the Shias. That's like saying the Baptist and the Methodist, but they have their different denominations. You can divide them down also, if you want to, according to their tribal influence. There's the Turks, living in Turkey. There is the Arabic people, which is Saudi Arabia, Jordan, all across northern Africa. Those are the Arabic people. Or you can throw in the Persians, which is the Iranian people. You can divide this group any way you want to, but their goal is to become the group, the leader of this newly forming empire that's going to fight against Israel. And Satan uses an evolutionary approach. Survival of the fittest. He basically has said, okay guys, I've got Arabs, I've got Turks, I've got Persians, I've got different countries, I've got two denominations here in the Islamic world. What I want is for you guys to fight it out. Whoever is left standing, whoever is the strongest person or group, they will become a dominant force, which will end up being the main group, Satan speaking. Whoever wins in this fight, this turmoil that's going on over there, is going to become the dominant force that I'm going to use to fight against the nation of Israel. Well, how is that head wounded? Why does it say a wounded head? Because on the day that Jesus Christ died on Calvary, Satan had made a wrong interpretation like a lot of other people. They said when God sends the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ, when God says, by the way, those three words mean the same thing. When God says He's going to send this man, Satan made this choice. He said, like other people at the time, when that guy shows up, that Messiah, I think he's going to be the king of the Jews, and he's going to come down and rally the Jewish people, and they're going to overthrow or try to overthrow my empire, the Romans. Remember, this had not been, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. He didn't realize there was going to be seven groups. He thought he was down to his last group, the Romans. And this guy is going to come and rally the Jews, and there's Jews all over. When I say Jews all over, I mean 20% of everybody are living around the Mediterranean and Sea at the time of Christ were Jewish. And he's saying he's going to rally these Jewish people and they're going to rise up, overthrow my empire, or they're going to make a run at it, so I've got to kill him. Ah, and this he says, by the way, if I kill this guy And his job is to become the ruler and lead Israel to greatness. If I can kill him and he doesn't get that accomplished, then I can say he has sinned. Sin. Greek word, harmatio, means to miss the mark. If God sent Jesus down and he was to become the ruler, the guy who grabs the power for the nation of Israel, and Satan says, if I can kill him without him accomplishing that, then he's failed and he's a sinner and he's going to be condemned. God's very only son, God's son, is going to be one of mine, and he's going to be enthralled to me. He's going to be a slave to me because of his failure. And so he was banking on that, and he wanted that guy killed, and he killed him. You see, Jesus, being a little quicker than the devil, said, I didn't quite tell you everything. I gave you enough so that you could hang yourself with this rope. I didn't quite tell you all of it. The first time I come, oh yeah, two times by the way, Satan. The first time I come is not to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time I come, I'm going to live that perfect life and I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to let you kill me as a sacrifice. I'm going to be such a perfect sacrifice as a human, and my God side is so invaluable that when I die, I will take all the sins and all the failures of every person upon myself, and I will pay the price. And then Satan figures it out. When the guy stood up and walked out of that grave, it was, oh my, I calculated wrong, and that guy's up walking around. And Jesus said, hold that thought, I'll be back. And he ascends into heaven. You see, at that point, Satan's head was wounded and the Roman Empire falls, because he understood then that the gospel of the message almost destroyed his empires, almost pulled it down. The message of the gospel of Christ almost wiped his power off the face of the earth. And then the churches started dabbling in philosophies and denying the truth about the Bible and denying the truth about Christ. They started going, oh no, we know a little more than what they did back in the day, and let's start interpreting it in a new way. And the church started losing its power. So when we had him against the ropes and it looks like we was going to win and wipe out the empires of Satan, the church failed. Sorry. The church, and when I'm talking about all the churches of all the world, as a group, they started their slide. Just as a way of pointing this out, many churches are now doing gay marriages. Many churches are now ordaining, openly practicing homosexuals. And the Vatican just welcomed in the gay and lesbian groups and gave them the VIP treatment in Rome just the other day. I mean, VIP treatment. And so we see this slide. What the church used to stand against was the failure of man. Instead, they're saying, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, and we'll just get along and let God sort it out. So the power is being denied, and now we have that empire rising back up, and he's going, I'm winning again. There is a physical people, and I'm going to raise a physical group, and I'm going to attack that people, and I'm going to drive them into the ocean. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. You hear this kind of talk from all sorts of people all the time. Anti-Semitism, is now a big problem in Europe, and there is an exodus going on. Now, I'm not saying bazillion people, but there is a larger number every year of the Jewish people who are fleeing the countries of Europe because the countries of Europe are turning against them so hard that they're saying it's not a safe place to dwell. It's just like World War II before Hitler came into power, and they're packing up bag and baggage and they're moving out. The church has failed in that sense, and we're watching the new empire jockeying for position like a wolf pack. They're all fighting each other to see who's going to end up being the alpha male. And finally, one of them will rise up with enough strength, and when he does, Satan will say, that's the guy I'm backing, and we're going against the nation of Israel. Watch out, God, here we come, because this time we're going to get the job done. Like I said, the problem is it happened on our watch, because the Church of Jesus Christ, as in Romans says, the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Translation. The thing that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so strong is it's the power of God to pull people out of their lifestyles, the power of God to pull people out of their failures. The power of God is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have people saying, well, I know what the power of the Holy Spirit is, and they think it's walking on water, which would be very cool, and I've tried it a time or two at the only swimming pool. Failed miserably, but at least I took two or three steps. If you run really, really fast, you will pretend three steps at least before you go through the healing, miracles, feeding 5,000. So all the things that people think, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's driving at. But that's not it. The power of the gospel isn't all the miraculous, isn't all the holy-roly things. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to take somebody who's living in failure and change their life to where they're walking in victory, till all their sin and all their past is wiped away clean. Even though they're not perfect, they now know that Christ has forgiven them, and they have the power, without shame, to stand before God, to walk boldly into that throne room and say, God, I've got to talk to you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. The problem with the church has been that so much of it has quit proclaiming the fact that the gospel can change a life from a life of failure right over to the life of victory. I'm not saying we're perfect when we get to this side, but I am saying the transformation can be extreme and dramatic when we get over here. I'm not saying perfection. I'm saying dramatic change in our life. That's the power of the gospel. And the church failed when it started becoming a social club, a do-gooder society, a benevolent society, and denied the strength of the gospel, which changes lives. We need to get back to that point and start preaching the gospel and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He took your failure. He paid the price. And if you will ask Him and trust Him, He will forgive you, make you white as snow, and let you approach the throne of God for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. Even if you stumble, He still will let you approach the throne of God and talk to God Almighty. And He will hear and He will answer your prayers. That's the power of the gospel. And that is where the whole spectrum, like I said, Catholic, Orthodox, right on down to evangelicals. That is the spectrum. That is where we lost the battle of the church and permitted this head, this dragon's last hurrah, to wipe out the other chosen people of God, the Israelis, is because we quit emphasizing that part of the message. So, let's put it this way. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ and you want to, you can talk to me now, you can talk to me later, anytime whatsoever. And all you've got to do is just say, I'm sorry that I have made mistakes and I failed. Please forgive me, and I trust you to do that. And when you really trust Him and you really say that, you're saved. That is the power of God to salvation. And at that point, you are saved, you're now one of His kids, and then we'll talk about the next steps you need to take after that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel of Christ. We thank You that some of us here, and I hope all of us, have experienced that dramatic change in our life since we encountered Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Since we entrusted Him with our lives and our forgiveness because He accomplished such a great thing on the cross. Father, as we watch this wolf pack fight going on, we ask that You protect Your children, the Christians, wherever they're at. Protect them. Get them out of the countries where they're in danger. Father, help us to pray for them. Help us to do what we can for them also, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask for Your mercy upon Your other chosen people, the Jewish nation, and that someday that they too will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Father, we ask all of this for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.